The scripture reading will come first of all from Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read just the text, which is verses 9 through 13 from Genesis chapter 1. This is the inspired account of the history of the third day. Genesis 1 verse 9, this is the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we turn to the Psalms and read Psalm 104, the first 18 verses. In this psalm, the psalmist, probably David, is reflecting on the creation that he lived in, but following the structure of the creation week, so that you can not so rigidly, but generally see him moving from those things that belong to the first day all the way through the creation week. Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." Now we turn to Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom speaks. And we understand that as wisdom speaks, it is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Word, who is the perfection of wisdom and the revelation of it. And we'll begin reading at verse 22 and read through verse 31. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon the word. Our Father who art in heaven, thy word is rich, and we are in need of thy grace, that the depths of thy word might be mined for the silver that it contains. We pray that thou wilt cause thy servant to preach clearly and to preach faithfully, and ask that the word that he has prepared in weakness and in sin might be sanctified by thy Spirit as it goes forth for the edification of our souls. Also prepare our ears and our minds and our hearts that we might be attentive and that we might be devoted to thee as we hear thy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon comes from a series of sermons, and for none other reason than that God used this word to make an impression upon me, I chose to bring this word to you tonight from the history of the third day. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We understand that that means that God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. In verse 2, we're told that the earth, now that's not before God made it, but after God made it on the first day, the earth that God made out of nothing was without form and void. It didn't have a form, it didn't have a shape yet, and it was not filled with creatures yet. It was empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no light yet. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God was yet in and with his creation. And on the remainder of the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was the beginning of the order of the world. And that may have even involved giving some kind of shape to the earth, because then God separated the day from light from the darkness and the day from the night. And so there was in the earth day and night. And so that light must have been coming from a fixed position, though not from any earthly source, and shining upon one part of the earth, but not upon the other part of the earth. And there was a evening and a morning, and a rotation of the earth seems to be implied already on the first day. But this earth that we're speaking of on the first day still was just waters. There was nothing else other than light and darkness upon these waters. And so there was this mixture of all the material that God would use to make the things of heaven and earth, and he needed also to give it a shape and a form. And so God made the firmament on the second day, and he made an expanse. He made a division in the middle of the waters so that those waters above were pressed up and held up by the firmament, and the waters below are pressed down and held down by the firmament. And now we have waters above, waters below, and a firmament in the midst through which we will, and we do, look up at and through at the heavenly bodies, made that God would make out of the waters above. Now come to the third day, and there are these waters below. There's still this fluid mixture of all kinds of the substance that God made on the very first day. And God has His eye upon the man whom He loves, even Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who would take our own flesh. And the whole race, the church, chosen and precious, and they would live and be born and be made out of the dust of the earth and into the earth, and they needed a place to dwell. And on the third day, God takes another step towards fashioning a habitation for the man and the woman that He would make on the sixth day. Man can't live on the waters. He can't live in the waters. He needed God to make him a space by having the waters above and the waters below separated. But you know, if you notice, when you read Genesis 1, God doesn't say on the second day that He saw that it was good. It's because He needed to complete yet His work with the waters. He needed to gather them together into one place. And that's one of the main things that He does on the third day. We'll consider the third day of creation under the theme God's creation of dry land and vegetation. First, we'll look at the mighty acts, the creative work of God. Second, the marvelous creatures, the earth, the seas, and vegetation. And finally, we'll consider and marvel at the manifest goodness of all these things that God made on the third day. So in the first point of the sermon, we consider the mighty acts, the mighty works. There's two of them on the third day. And you can see that there are two of them when you look at the text in Genesis 1. And notice that two different times God saw that it was good. God made the earth and the seas and saw that it was good. And then God made the plants and saw that it was good. So there are two distinct works that God does on the third day. He performs this work, this creative work, by the word of His power. He said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." Now, even if you understand and interpret Genesis 1 as meaning that the raw material for the dry land and the seas was made on the first day, which is a legitimate understanding of this Word of God, you may still understand this as a work of creation, because there was no shape, and there was no form, and there was no dry land. There was just waters, and there was no sea even. The seas that God would be there at the end of the third day are not the same as the waters that were this chaotic mix of material at the beginning of the third day. And so God speaks, and He calls these things into existence by His word. And He speaks to the waters. Then the waters obey Him. He commands them to gather together into one place. And He commands the dry land to appear. And it was so. Now I'm going to pause right there and bring us right into the New Testament. Because here in this very first chapter of the Bible, the groundwork is laid for us to recognize our Savior in our flesh. Because on the third day of creation, God spoke to the waters and they obeyed. Now in the New Testament, the disciples will be following Jesus of Nazareth, and they will be going across the storm, through the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and He will come out of the bottom of the boat where He was asleep and command the waters to be still and at peace, and those waters will obey Him. This is a work that only God can do, in which God, even by His Son, did on the third day, and which God, in the person of His Son, did in the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. Only God's Word has the power to speak to the waters and have them obey. If we go to Psalm 104, I said that it's related to generally to creation. It follows a creation pattern. It can be considered a creation hymn. And there is some debate among commentators over verses 5 through 9 about whether David is thinking about the waters that covered the earth at the flood or the waters that covered the earth as during the creation week. The structure of the psalm leads us to say this is all about creation. However, some of the language suggests that this is has to do with the flood. They set a bound, verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Turn not again. However, if you go to the original language, that simply means that they do not return. And we can understand that God commanded the waters to be gathered together into one place and commanded them, don't return. Same thing comes out in Proverbs chapter 8, when it is said that in verse 29, he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment when he appointed the foundations of the earth. So that's definitely about creation, and there's there already a commandment. Seas, go to one place, and don't go past this boundary. You can look into the debate about whether this in Psalm 104 is referring to the flood or to the creation week on your own. Consider also that David is simply looking at the world that he lived in, which was a post-flood world, and that some of the things that God did in the creation week, especially on the third day when the waters were covering the earth, are very, very similar to the flood when the waters covered the earth and God then caused them to flee away and gave a decree that they should not pass over the boundary of the coasts. The effect of this creative word is said to be in Genesis 1, verse 9, and it was so. This is a word of firmness, a word of establishment. It's not a matter of fact statement saying, and that's what happened. No, it's reinforcing that God, that the seas did as God commanded, and that to this day, they continue to obey His word. It was so and remains so until God shall bring all things to their perfect end. We should pause there and think about the power of God's Word. And if we want to marvel at the power of God's Word with the waters, yes, we can go to the New Testament and Jesus calming the winds and the waves, but you could also just think about a little stream and how much power it would take for you to divert a little stream or to build a small dam of flow against the flowing water. When the men and the nations of the earth want to stop or change the waters, it takes all their might and all of their minds being put together. I thought of our Dutch ancestors in the Netherlands and all the dikes that surrounded them as they worshipped on a Sunday and how they must have been impressed with the power of the word that the waters are just spoken to and they stay in their place. We don't have that power. Only God has that power. And so we're humbled by the power of the seas. And we're humbled by the great magnitude of the creation of dry land. God gives us at times a glimpse into the creation of land masses with the explosion of a volcano and the birth of a new island or the shaking of the earth, an earthquake, so that the land is restructured or the continents are drifting. And we can see how the land and the seas and the storms that cross over them and come out of them, the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the floods which can lay waste to the earth. And we can marvel even at those creatures when they are stagnant, as it were, the mountains, immovable, mighty mountains. God made them. God brought them forth and established them by His word, and it was so. This is our God who made the earth and the seas. In order to demonstrate His sovereignty over the whole world, the earth and the seas, as God almost always did with His creatures, He named them. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. The name earth simply refers to the territory which is dry, and it is a creature. Earth is a creature that God made. Earth is not our mother. Earth is the creature of our Heavenly Father. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The gathering together of the water called He seas. These seas can refer to the great gathering of the water, which may have been one large ocean at that time prior to the flood, or it may be used more generally to all the bodies of water that God had made. Whether there was one continent or many, one main sea or many seas, the idea is that God has sovereignty over not only the earth, but also over the waters. That stands in contrast to the gods of the pagan nations, who would have one god for the earth, maybe one god for the seas, or maybe they needed to live in terror of the seas because they could not be tamed. These things that God made, the earth and the seas, God saw that it was good. Now His work with the waters was complete. The waters are held up, the waters are held in, and now the waters are gathered together upon the face of the earth into one place. We'll consider the goodness of these creatures at the end of the sermon. The second mighty act that God performed on the third day is His creation of vegetation or plant life. Again, by His divine command, He says, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. This seems to give the power to produce, or the power of creation, to the earth, to the dry land. He says, "Let the earth bring forth." But we must understand that in Genesis 1, the whole creation account is written from the perspective that man would understand it, standing upon the dry ground. Even though man is not yet created, God inspired this to be written by Moses from a perspective that man would comprehend. And from our perspective, when we stand upon the dry ground and we see, if we had the patience to see it or the technology to see it, something growing out of the ground, it appears as though the earth is bringing forth plants. God produced those plants, and God produced those plants by the power of His word and through the means or through the instrumentation of the earth which He had made and called to appear as dry land. This command then highlights, and this second act highlights something about the dry land that appeared. So if you imagined the waters covering the earth, all the waters mixed and mingled together. And now God at His command says, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. When that dry land appeared, there was nothing green. Unless perhaps some green gemstones showed themselves. But no plant life. It was barren. It was waste. It was void. It consisted of no forest, no plains, prairies, no trees, no grass, no moss, just stone, clay, soil, sand, and other solid materials. God did make the hills and the valleys, and he did bring forth the mountains, and he did shape the coasts and laid out the beaches and cut off the cliffs, and he carved out the canyons. Even though God may have done that again through the instrumentation of the flood, God brought forth even the heights and the depths already on the third day. And then, in this dry land, in their respective places, the earth brought forth grass and herbs and trees. We'll look at what those refer to in just a moment. But God brought forth organic life, plant life. Now a barren landscape is bursting forth in color. And the text teaches us that God didn't make seeds, and he didn't, as it were, stand in the heavens and take his seeds and scatter them and let the seeds fall where they may. But God caused the earth to bring forth mature plants. And then these plants brought forth seeds and were made with the capacity for reproduction. We can also understand that because the earth brings them forth, that I think there's freedom here, by the way, but that this was not as though God spake and the mature plants were in an instant appearing, but that there was, within the confines of the third day, a period of miraculous, highly accelerated growth, so that rapidly the grasses grew and rapidly the herbs shot up. And rapidly and miraculously, the great fruit trees grew tall and began to bring forth fruit with their seed in them. And even those great cedars of Lebanon, and even the great sequoias and the redwoods that we now know, they grew up rapidly and massively high above, so that at the end of the third day, as far as the vegetative life of the world is concerned, it was all mature, and then commenced the order that of God's providence. As these plants reproduced and grew, depending on the water and the light from the sun that God had yet even to make. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day, a real day, a day such as we know. Now we turn to the marvelous creatures and consider what was involved and what is included in the creation of the earth and the seas and the creation of the plants. From the broadest perspective, when it is says that God made the dry land and called it earth, we can understand that God made solid ground upon which we can stand and live and walk and with which we can work. That dry land was made with a landscape. And on the third day, God made the landscape of the whole world. He would remake it with the flood. But God gave the world a landscape. We know that because in the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers that ran through it. And there were seas with a boundary. And there must have been, by implication, a change in elevation. And also the passages that speak of the beginning and the bringing forth of the mountains. So God did, on the third day, by his word, made the mountains, and they were established. It was so. And he made whole ranges of mountains, and he made tall peaks of mountains, and he made mountains that would lie dormant as volcanoes and explode, and he made dry land with great that would soon separate as continents in the flood. And he made canyons, carving them out as it were with his hand, and ravines, digging them out as it were with his palm. And he made valleys and basins, and he made hills and plateaus. And he He made all these different cliffs and coastlines and the rocks and the sand, some dark, some light, some smooth, some rough. He made the landscape of all of this dry land with all of that diversity by the Word. Looking closer still, we can understand that God not only made the landscape, the heights and the depths, not only of the earth, but also of the seas. But He also made the contents of the earth. The waters that God made on the third day were not just covering the world, or rather, the waters that God made on the first day were all of this material, and now this dry land needs to appear. And this, we may understand, must have involved also the creation of so many different kinds of soils as the matter which God made is gathered into particular places, and you have different kinds of ground. There are rich fields of good soil. There are moist fields of thick muck. There are dry, dusty flats and expansive deserts. He raised up the... And there are also all these things in the ground. There's clay and there's dust and there's stone. And there is all this stuff in the core of the earth which we can't even comprehend or see. He made the diamonds and the gold and the silver and the sapphires and the rubies that would be mined out of the depths. He made the iron that would be taken out of the earth and used in the service of man. All these natural resources, whether or not God made them on the first day or on the third day, really makes no difference. The point is that when the dry land appeared, it included all of this diverse material. When God made the seas, He also made a seascape. From our perspective, the seascape is the way the waves and the tides move. There were no tides yet on the third day. The moon wasn't there yet to exert its gravitational pull under the providence of God governing it. But the seascape that we can think that God made is that God fashioned and dug out the depths of the seas, the great trenches, the depths of the earth, which we can't even search out, to which the light does not even penetrate. He made the paths for the rivers and the streams. He made the lakes and the ponds. He caused the rivers to flow and the waterfalls to tumble and the streams to trickle and the springs to bubble up. He caused the oceans and the seas to be held in place in such a way that they would beat over and over and over against the shore. And one would think from our perspective that with so much force, crash after crash after crash upon the coast, that they might make some progress, but no, God set a boundary and made a decree that they should not pass over that place, and there would be a place of dry land for His creatures. And when He made these seas, He didn't put anything living in them. There was nothing alive in the seas. There was not any animal life. There was not any fish, no birds flying over it. The seas were empty. And at the beginning of the third day, there wasn't even any plant life, and there wasn't even any algae. It was pure water. At some point, God made water. And not just the waters generally, but water. The water that fills the seas and runs in the rivers and crashes with the waves. H2O, with all of its wonderful, mysterious, awesome powers of cleansing and of quenching our thirst. And different kinds of water, salt water, fresh water. God made this water so it can be solid and liquid and vapor, and it would be needed by the plants and by the animals and by human beings. And God would use it to teach his people about their salvation. When God made the plants, he made them and describes his creation of them in three categories. The earth brought forth grass and herbs and trees. Those three categories are a simple way of speaking of and including all plant life. Grasses refers to those plants that sprout and grow primarily as food for the beasts and as a carpet or a clothing for the whole earth. Grasses are characteristically tender and fragile, and they come with the rains and they dry with the droughts. They have a fleeting, temporary existence. The creation of the grasses would include the grasses that grow on the plains and in our lawns, and also the mosses that coat the dark and moist forest floor, as well as the many beautiful and diversely covered flowers. God made the flowers on the third day. They are included in the grasses. God also made herbs yielding seed. This category would include those plants that have a more prominent seed at the stage of maturity, and often that these seeds are beneficial and usable for man and beast. It would include the vegetables, and it would include the grains, wheat and barley. The yield of seeds is so prominent that Moses and the Israelites would know, oh, this is an herb-yielding seed. The seed is prominent here. It's not a grass. And this would become a staple of the diets of man and beast. Then he made the trees, and the trees are fruit-bearing, and what separates the trees from the other plants is that the seed is in the fruit. And so these trees include all kinds, like apples and oranges and the berry bushes and the banana trees. Anything that produces a fruit with its seed in it was included here in the creation of the trees. Even the evergreen trees, which we wouldn't think of as producing fruit, but those cones that are produced on the pine trees, the seed is in that cone. God made those trees on the third day. Also, maybe that there are those things that produce edible nuts or seeds. But the main point is that God made all the plant life. And what's wonderful is to consider all the diversity of plants that God made on the third day. We understand now that over the course of time, under God's providence, or even through, and also under God's providence, human intervention or manipulation, that there can be the new variations of plants that develop. But God made within these three categories, grasses, herbs, and trees, various kinds. And those kinds continue on till today. And those kinds would be adapted by God's providence for the rainforest and for the desert and for the plains and for the high altitudes and for the deep valleys and the dark canyons and ravines. God made all these diversity of plants on the third day, and it was so. And it is so throughout all of history, still to today. God designed these creatures for us to marvel at, also with their capacity for reproduction. This is the first instance of organic life outside of God Himself. And God did give these plants the capacity to produce seeds and then to shed those seeds and then ordained that those seeds should die and germinate and sprout and grow and bring forth more fruit and more seeds. Two times on the third day, God saw that it was good. God saw that the earth and the seas in their places was good. And God saw that the earth with its fruitfulness and its covering was good. God delighted in the creation of the dry land and the plants for the sake of His people whom He loved in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom speaks. We know Him by the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 30, He says, I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. God delighted in His Son. Daily. And then in verse 31, we read that the Son was rejoicing. The Son was rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. Wisdom rejoices in the habitable part of the earth. Why? It's habitable. And my delights were with the sons of men. Wisdom rejoiced when the earth was fashioned by the Word of God, who was with God and who is God, when it became a habitation suitable for the sons of men. And God gave us this habitation because He delighted in us having a life and living a life before His face, even as His only begotten Son has done in all of eternity. So when God made the waters to gather together and caused the dry land to appear, and He called the earth to bring forth vegetation, in general, the goodness of these creatures is that they will serve man well. And they will serve man in such a way that God's own counsel and covenant shall be unfolded and brought to perfection. But the last thing that I want to do this evening is to consider more particularly the goodness of so many of these creatures that God made. And I tried to organize them as best I could, but it comes out as a long list. Bear with me. The goodness of all of these creatures is so varied. And all the world can recognize the goodness of it when they go to the grocery store, or they walk down the coastline, or they marvel at the mountains. But you and I have the added benefit, the gracious benefit of looking through the spectacles of Scripture at all of these creatures and seeing that God made these things not only with a view to our earthly life, but also with a view to our own edification and the edification of every generation. So God saw the dry land and it was good. Good for man to walk upon. Good for the animals to live upon. Good for man to travel on and for paths to be developed. and for borders to be established, for families to use and to enjoy, and nations to settle upon. He saw even a portion of the land and called it the Garden of Eden. And in due time, there was a portion of the land that he would promise to his covenant people in Palestine. And it would picture the heaven that we shall inherit in the end. And God made the seas, and he saw the seas that it was good. They were ripe for all kinds of life and bounty and beauty. Individuals and nations would cast upon the sea and move upon the sea, and they would bring forth the fish that he would create in the sea. The sea would have a border, and it would surround the earth and would separate in certain times one nation from another. And it would serve him in his providence to keep the nations separate until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that barrier will be crossed. God made the sea and saw that it was good because it was a powerful creature and it could be a destructive creature. And he would use the power of that sea to destroy the whole world in the flood and to destroy also the host of Pharaoh and to save his people as they walked across the dry ground of the Red Sea or across the river of Jordan into the Promised Land. And he made the sea to be something that man would be utterly powerless before, so that they would marvel at the man who would command the seas to be still and even walk upon them. And God saw the grasses that he had made, and he saw that they were good. And it was good that these grasses were so frail and so had such a fleeting temporary existence, because he would use that creature to teach man about his own brief life. And at the same time, he saw these grasses and said, "These are good creatures because I will use these creatures as a contrast to my enduring word, which never fades away." And God saw the grasses and the great fields and plains of grasses, and it was good because one day there would be a man named Abraham and a man named Lot, his nephew, and they would be upon the grasses of the promised land, and they would be rich grasses. And God would use this in his own way, even using the sin of Lot and the jealousy of the herdsmen, so that there would be a separation of these and the establishment of nations. And God would use these grasses and green pastures so that one day there would be a multitude of 5,000 people sitting in groups of 50s and 100s, and they would eat the bread harvested from the grains that God made as their Savior miraculously multiplied it. God saw the flowers that he had made, and they were good for their beauty, to show God's beauty, and to show royal beauty that surpasses even that of Solomon's. And God saw the herbs and the grains and the vegetables, along with the other tree-born fruit, and said that it would be good for man and beast, and man especially could eat and be full, and he could eat a variety, and he could eat the sweet, and he could eat the savory, and he would have some work to do to till the ground and to sow and to reap. And God saw that in this way there would be great bounties, so that man and his families and the nations would have feasts. And it was good, because many of these feasts would be unto the praise of his name in thanksgiving for what he had given to them, and even part of the Old Testament worship. And these fruits and these foods could be shared amongst God's people, shared in the body of Christ, and used in the ministry of mercy, as those deacons would go to wait upon the tables of the Grecian widows. And God saw the fruitful trees that he had made, and it was good, because by them man would understand fruitfulness, and man would understand his own life and his own calling and what pleased the God who has planted him. Yet within his counsel, and still good, is the reality that these plants that bring forth fruit have the capacity, under the ravages of sin, to bring forth corrupt fruit, rotten fruit. So it was good that man should be able to look at the plant, look at the tree, and see how the root affects the fruit, and understand his own heart and his own behavior. And it's good for man to see this organic life. God would use it not only to, as he advanced toward the higher life that man was, but to show his people the work of grace when dead branches would be engrafted into a living vine and flourish with the life of that vine. And God made even more particularly two trees, a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those would be used in his plan in an unmistakable way. He made evergreens as symbols of constancy. He made tall, strong cedars as symbols of strength. It was also good that they should be used for building, even for building his own house for a time. He made mustard trees, and he made them in such a way that they have the tiniest of seeds, so that someday his people would understand the kingdom of heaven that starts out so small and then spreads its branches wide as the home for so many creatures. And God made sycamore trees, or trees of that kind, so that in God's providence it would be used in the particular life and salvation of a man named Zacchaeus, a publican, who would climb that tree in such a way that God had made it and see his Savior. And God made bushes, even some bushes that would find a home in the desert, even the bush that was all dried up and consumed with the fire of the Lord God that Moses spotted from a distance and then approached, learning soon that he stood on holy ground. And from that good creature, God would teach his people about his presence in the midst of their fiery trial. And God made vines and vineyards for the production of grapes and wine, and olive oils that would produce oil for man's face and for man's life, so that we might even learn about the life of the church. And he caused these vines to grow into fruitful vineyards, which would even be a picture for the well-kept church. How many are the creatures that God has made, even limiting ourselves to the earth and the sea and the plants? Have you considered them? Are you wearing your spectacles, the spectacles of God's Word? God made all these things. It was perfect for his plan and perfect for his man, even for Jesus. And don't forget that when God made the trees, he made a kind of tree that would produce fruit, and in its generations, it would grow tall and straight and be harvested and be set upright on a hill called Calvary. And since God knows all his works from the beginning of the world, God saw that tree. And God saw that that tree that would be used for the death of his son would be brought forth out of the earth and out of those seeds. And God saw that it was good. even in the creation of the plants. God had in view sin as well as grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we are sorry for how dull our minds and hearts are because we are surrounded with the beauty of the earth. Open our eyes and cause us to stand in awe of Thy grace and of Thy wisdom and of Thy power. And may Thy name be praised, and may our hearts be filled with trust. For the God who made the earth and the seas and the fullness thereof is, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Father. We thank